This is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And afterward, Joel has just talked about the punishment that's going to come on Israel for all of their sin, but the fact that the Lord will then restore them and fulfill all the promises of his covenant. And then he says, and if that was not enough, right, like those commercials where they try and sell you the steak knives, and if you buy the steak knives, then, but there's more. Joel basically says, but there's more, and pulls out the tomato knife. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. The word of God for the people of God. So this is our second week talking about the ways that God speaks to us in a direct, personal way as individuals. And this morning, we are going to look at dreams and visions. And right off the bat, I want to put out in the open that this topic makes a lot of people uncomfortable. And to be honest, I sympathize. Because there are a lot of people out there who get way too worked up, who get twittipated, right, over twittipated. You know, didn't you see Bambi? Yeah, it's from Bambi.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you're on the pay. You're tracking with me. Right. Yeah, right. It's just, you know, in Bambi it's about falling in love, but here I'm using it in a broader sense, just to mean, you know, worked up so that you're, like, not in control of yourself. People get really kind of sometimes far too focused on unusual experiences, right? And most people have known somebody who thinks that everything supernatural has to be weird, and everything weird has to be supernatural. And there are people who want to read meaning into everything, whether it's there or not. And honestly, I think we know for a fact that because God is an author of everything, that everything does in fact have meaning. But the question is, are you so much the center of the universe that everything has meaning for you and what you're experiencing in this very moment? And that's where I kind of have to humbly step back and say, well, no, of course not. Right? So, yes, everything has meaning, but is everything going to be significant to me right now? Probably not. So, given the fact that there are these people who go to improper extremes, it's a very natural and understanding reaction for kind of the rest of us just to want to take a big step away and just to kind of have nothing to do with it. Right? The bath water can get dirty enough that you really do want to throw the baby out. but I mean, do you get what I'm talking about there, right? I mean, you meet somebody who really is just ill with some of this stuff, and you don't want to hear about dreams and visions, right? So I do understand people who would really just rather not talk about this stuff. There are large sections of the church that have adopted an official doctrinal position. It's called cessationism, which teaches that all of that supernatural stuff ended with the death of the last apostle. That was something that would belong to that age. We are no longer in that age, and that the Holy Spirit no longer speaks to us in that way. The problem with cessationism is that you can't find it anywhere in the Bible. So I don't dare allow other people's mistakes to shape how I see things. Although that's very natural, very easy, that's a tendency we all have. But I believe we have a responsibility if we say that this really is our standard, then we have a responsibility to resist that temptation to react to other people and come back to Scripture and allow it to shape how we see things. And the biggest problem for those who would like to say that God does not speak in dreams and visions has always been the fact that when you look into the Bible, you see that He does. In fact, He does a lot. Right? Of the four things that we're going to talk about during this series, while this is the one that possibly makes people the most uncomfortable, this is the one that's actually the easiest to support from Scripture. So before we look at a few passages, I want to stress that the statement, God speaks in dreams and visions, does not equal dreams and visions are from God. Right? Those are two different statements. I affirm the first and not the second. Okay? What that means is that God uses dreams. He can speak in dreams, but not every dream is from God, because there are a lot of other forces that use dreams, such as your own overactive imagination, your anxiety, demonic forces, a really big meatball sub with extra cheese. Right? God speaks in dreams and visions, but we can't say dreams and visions are from God. So, looking into Scripture, in Genesis, God speaks to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, each in a dream. And of course, Jacob's son Joseph very famously has dreams in which God shows him what God is about to do. Likewise, in Genesis, others have dreams from God. Pharaoh, you may remember, is warned of impending famine, right? And Joseph interprets that dream for him. Abimelech, a smaller kind of regional king with whom Abraham had a lot to do, is warned that the very lovely woman he just took into his harem is actually somebody else's wife and that he had better not touch her. Laban, who is a relative of the patriarchs and specifically becomes Jacob's father-in-law, Laban is warned in a dream not to try to take revenge on Jacob. In a dream, God offers Solomon any blessing he desires, and it's in the dream that Solomon responds. Right? We think of Solomon and his whole kind of God offering him whatever he wants and Solomon saying, "Give me wisdom to lead your great people." Right? And God said, because you didn't ask for the lives of your enemies or gold or many wives, I'm going to give you everything else too. Right? All of that happened in a dream. God appeared to him in a dream, and Solomon answered him in the dream. Also in the book of Daniel, there are dreams, both dreams that Daniel himself has and dreams that the king that he serves has that he interprets for him. Now, when you look through the Bible trying to see like how many dreams there are, it's hard to say just how many dreams are in the Bible because we might tend to be clear with our terminology and say a dream is something that happens when you're asleep and a vision is something that happens when you're awake. But the Old Testament doesn't necessarily have that strict differentiation between words. The Old Testament speaks frequently of a vision. And often it's very hard to tell whether the person is awake or asleep. Matter of fact, some people actually believe that when the Bible says vision, it can also refer to an audio experience. That vision has more to do with just the general idea of revelation. But obviously it comes from the idea, because the word still is vision, It comes from the idea that God shows someone something, a visual experience. But there's no, when it talks about a vision, there's no indication of whether the person is asleep or awake. And it actually, in one very famous one, in Genesis 15, Abraham's experience of going out and seeing the night sky, and then that bizarre ritual where he cuts all the animals in half, and the words are translated different in every translation, this oven and smoking torch kind of passed down between them. That whole chapter is impossible to tell whether Abraham is dreaming this or if he's actually has the dream and then wakes up and sees it. The people have tried to sort out the temporal indicators, and it's hard to do. So when the Bible talks about vision, it's hard to nail down just exactly what it's talking about. But they're all over the place. They're all over the place. And if we wanted to go through, I mean, we'd be here all day basically reading the entire Old Testament. But in particular, especially we see it in the prophets. Surprise, surprise. Isaiah has a whole bunch of visions. Okay, a little bit less in Jeremiah, but then a lot more in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is full of these visions where God shows him something, right, that we could say physically isn't actually there. Now, whether Ezekiel is dreaming or whether Ezekiel is awake and having kind of a daydream vision experience, we don't know. But Ezekiel, frequently, God shows him something and then explains it to him. Joel has visions, Amos has visions, but then especially Zechariah, one of the last of the minor prophets. Almost the whole book is all visions where God shows him things in order to speak to him. But more to the point for us are the promises of the new covenant, right? Such as Joel 2 that we read at the beginning of the service. He says, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." Now this promise that your old men will dream dreams obviously is not restricted to old men, right? And it obviously is speaking about dreams in which God speaks to the person. Right? Because I think we can safely assume that Israel's old men were already having natural dreams. Right? This isn't a promise that someday there will be dreams for people. No. Right? This is the idea that God will speak in dreams. And similar to the passage that we looked at last week from Isaiah 54, the new life that God wants for humanity, right? This change of ages to when the world becomes what it's supposed to be, when God shows up, the key to that is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It is the gifting of the Holy Spirit into the human hearts that makes the change from sinful humanity to the new creation possible. And one effect of that new, close, personal relationship with God by the indwelling of His Spirit, one of the effects of that is that the interaction with God that previously had been restricted to those who had a special office, such as king or prophet, that special relationship will become the experience of all of God's people. Okay? This is one of those ideas that keeps coming back whenever we have the passages that talk about what the world will be like. What God intended, right? The new creation, the restoration, heaven, whatever term you prefer. One of the facts of that will be that this relationship, this closeness with God, so close that you talk to Him and He talks to you, that before, because of the radical gulf between God and man that sin had produced, that people could not enjoy that closeness with God, other than a few who temporarily had special experiences because of the job that they had to do. That experience, almost exclusively given to kings and prophets in the Old Testament, will now become the experience of every New Testament believer. That's what Joel is getting at there. And so we see in the New Testament that dreams continue to show up. Most noticeably in the beginning of Matthew, right, where Joseph has a series of dreams warning him and instructing him. But then in Acts 10, Peter has a vision. Here we can say kind of specifically vision. He is awake. He is in prayer. And he goes, basically we could say, into a trance, although I don't like that word because it conjures up all the wrong images. He basically sees a daydream. Right? Do you ever daydream while you're praying? Can we be honest? I never have, never once. When I pray, I am focused. The sweat drips off my forehead like drops of blood. I am a man of one heart in my... Hogwash, right? I daydream, right? Wool gathering, the old-fashioned term. Well, you know what? Peter, his thoughts wandered too. But God broke in on those thoughts and spoke to him in a vision where he saw this great tarp, right? And the translations usually say sheet, but you know, in New England, we know what a big, heavy-duty tarp sheet is. It's a tarp, right? So the great tarp is lowered from heaven, full of animals. He's told to eat them. He's aghast at the thought because Jews don't eat those things. Never have, never will, so help me God. And God says, oh, wait a minute. You just do what I say. In Acts 16, Paul has a dream, and here we're specifically told it's a dream. He was asleep of a Macedonian man crying out for help, and Paul understands. Notice Paul didn't have to sit and pray about it, figure it out. He had the dream, God spoke to him, and he understood what it meant. Right? He understood that God was instructing him to leave Asia, where he had been working, where he had been trying to work, and cross over into Europe. The entire book of Revelation, little aside, the book is called Revelation, not Revelations, right? If we're Bible people, we're careful about like details, right? You don't want to look like you don't know what you're talking about, right? The entire book of Revelation is one big vision that the Apostle John has while praying on a Sunday. We're actually told that it's a Sunday, and he's praying, and his thoughts wander. And he has this amazing, amazing experience in which God speaks to him a lot. Now, unfortunately, because there are many people out there talking about dreams and visions in ways that are just plain silly and sometimes even dangerous, I think we are more reluctant to talk about our own personal experiences with our experiences with dreams and with visions. I think a little bit more reluctant to talk about them than we were, say, about the inner voice that we talked about last week. I think another possibility why we're sometimes reluctant to talk about these is that these can tend to be much more personal, right? You don't throw your pearls to swine. Something that's a precious, personal, deep experience for you, you're not going to share with somebody if it's not something that they can understand and appreciate. But for whatever the reason, when I referred to that huge response to my email a couple of weeks ago, I was actually surprised that almost no one told me about dreams, because I was really expecting to hear about that. But I don't think that's because they're not happening or haven't happened, because I've had people, many people, come to me and relate specific experiences. And, of course, I've had my own experiences. And just to kind of mention, a lot of these people who have had dreams and have come and shared them with me are not the people you would expect necessarily, right? We have some people in the congregation who speak very openly about some of these unusual experiences. And it's easy to kind of peg, yeah, like, okay, those are those types. But you know what? No. It's not the people who with charismatic backgrounds, it's not necessarily the people who are more inclined to unusual experiences. It's a random sampling, right? So while I myself tend to be very down to earth, and as I talked about last week, I even tend to be a bit of a skeptic on a lot of this stuff, my original call to preach involved a vision. It was early on a Sunday morning in the fall of 1995. Esme was still asleep, and I was reading my Bible and praying early in the morning before Sunday service. And, as I already confessed, happened, my thoughts wandered. college student at the time, didn't always go to bed particularly early, but stuck to this ironclad habit of being up early in the morning to read and pray. That's a recipe for very sleepy reading of the Bible and for very unfocused prayer times. But my thoughts wandered, and I had what was basically a daydream. The word have a vision, right, calls into mind for some people this like out-of-body experience and ecstatic, and you see yourself floating above yourself and lights flashing. No. In my experience, it's the most mundane thing in the world. It's just as though your thoughts wandered, and then you're like, oh, wait a minute, what was that? What was I thinking about? But anyways, basically what was a daydream or these wandering thoughts as I was sleepily trying to pray, where I basically saw myself in front of our small little church group preaching. And it was right, right? It felt right. I could tell that like God was at work giving me things to say that were worthwhile saying, and people were receiving it and being blessed. From my point of view, it seemed that way. And because our church was the kind of place where you don't take something upon yourself, like in the extreme, this was the kind of place where there was a real sharp division, that sense I've kind of changed my views pretty radically on, between what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. And the idea that anyone would ever say, hey, I think I might want to preach. That would like be anathema, right? You don't put yourself into any kind of a position like that, because that's going to be the flesh. And also, I was a fairly young believer at the time, a young person and a young believer. And so my first impulse, when I kind of realized that I'm sitting in my chair in the living room, was, oh my goodness, what was that? Right? My first impulse was, this is some deep-seated pride, wishful thinking, ooh, I want to be in charge, bubbling up. And I the first thing I did was, Lord, no. Right? Just, oh, keep me from that. And I very intentionally just pushed it right out of my head. And I did forget about it. And a few hours later, when we were at our worship service, and after singing, instead of getting up, as he did every Sunday, our pastor, who was seated a row or two ahead of me, kind of turned around and looked at me and jerked his head, as though to say, you, go. And normally, I would have said, what? Right? Or argued, or pretended I didn't know what he was talking about, or hesitated, or said, well, I have nothing to say. Right? Because I didn't have anything to say. I was there to receive. But in that half second of him kind of jerking his head, the experience from the morning came back. Clear as day that God had done that to prepare me for this moment to be able to just stand up by faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to trust you. And I did. I stood up in faith, preached or talked about, explained, tried to share my excitement over a passage that I had been speaking about, that I had been thinking about all that week in my daily quiet time in the morning, and the Lord blessed me in it. And from what I heard, I'd like to think that he blessed others in it. And 24 years since then, I've been preaching. Found out afterwards, after the service, the pastor said that morning as he had been praying about the morning service and God, what do you want to do? The thought came, have David preach. And he was like, what? Looking back, I'm not sure he actually liked me much. Although he was always nice. He was a pastor. Right? So he did the same thing I did. He pushed it out of his mind. But it kept coming back, and he couldn't get away from it. The whole time that he was praying in the morning, he just couldn't get away from the thought. And so he finally said, okay, Lord, I don't want to do it. I think you're wrong. But I'm going to obey. So anyways, concerning dreams, I've also had numerous dreams through my life. Not often, probably less than a handful, that I know were from the Lord. But I'm not going to tell you about any of them, because to be honest, they were extremely unpleasant. For me personally, and I think this is different for other people, but for me personally, the Lord has used dreams to get my attention where I very intentionally was not trying not to pay attention to him. At times when I was going in directions that I should not and did not want to ask his advice, did not want to be honest with myself about what I was doing, I've had dreams where the Lord has allowed me to experience. We all know how real the experience in a dream is, right? If you've lived through something in a dream, even though it's something you've never lived through, you've lived through it. I had dreams where I was allowed to experience the consequences of wrong choices and feel what it's like to reap the wages of sin and the relief of waking up in the morning and realizing that you have not yet crossed that line. That there's still the opportunity to change direction and to obey. That obedience is still possible. Really can only be compared with the kind of sense of relief that I experienced in my conversion. The Lord has warned me several times of the real destructive power of sin by allowing me to experience that power in a dream. But like I said, that is not to say that that is how dreams are used. One of the people who did respond to me with the story of a dream was actually a wonderful one. This sister from our church, who's no longer here but stays in touch, one New Year's Eve, all night long, was kind of coming half out of sleep. And every time she would kind of begin to wake up a little bit, she had 2 Peter 1:2. Do you know what 2 Peter 1:2 is? No. When she sent me the email, I didn't know either. And when she was having the dream, she didn't know either. She wasn't getting the verse, she was just getting the address. And this happened all night long. And she woke up in the morning with just 2 Peter 1:2. And so New Year's morning, right, looking, when everybody's thinking about, you know, what is this year going to bring? What is in store for me? What is God going to do this year? She wakes up having all night long, 2 Peter 1:2. She opens her Bible and finds, "Grace and peace be yours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." There it is. What a way to start the year. So I want to conclude with some observations that are similar to what we saw last week with the inner voice. First of all, dreams and visions from God are common, but not frequent. Right? Meaning, I say common, that when you gather people together who have walked with the Lord for years, you will find that many of them have had these experiences of a dream or of a daydream that they knew was from the Lord. But that this is not something that happens to just a few people with some special gift, right? That this is a common experience among God's people, which again, like I said last week and this week, this is what we should expect. If we believe that this is the beginning of the new age, that the new age has broken in upon us with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, well, then we should expect that God's people have dreams and visions. But at the same time, as common as it is among us, it is infrequent. For the vast majority, these are a handful of experiences over the course of their lifetime. And even for that person who seems to like have these dreams from the Lord a lot, still the majority of their dreams probably have more to do with overactive thoughts and meatball subs. Second, if a dream or a vision might be from God, but might not, how does one tell? And again, like last week, my sheep know my voice. When God speaks, those who know him recognize him. And that's not this big theoretical thing that you can sort through, but it's true. It's not the method of communication. Like you have all these questions, does the dream line up with this, 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 then it's from God. It's not the means, but it is the presence of the one who we know behind the method of communication. To take that same idea and make it a little bit more practical, right? If you're not sure that God was speaking, then he probably wasn't. It really usually is that simple. If you had a dream and you don't know what it meant, it probably didn't mean anything. God, believe it or not, is a really good communicator. Has anyone ever known one of those people that they talk to you and you just can't figure out what it is they're trying to say? Yes. And then you've also met those people who like just are stunning that when they say something, it's concise and it's to the point and it's crystal clear what it is they're trying to say. Right? That's a good communicator. God, surprise, surprise, is the greatest communicator there ever was. Sorry, Bill Clinton. Right? I mean, let's face it, he is a fabulous communicator. God. When he speaks to you, you will know it's him. And you will know what he's trying to say. And finally, the reminder that the purpose of talking about these things, talking about these experiences, right, and affirming that they really do happen, and that it's okay that they happen, and it's okay to talk to them, is not encouragement that this is central to our faith, that this is what following Christ is about, or that this is how you really pursue Christ by having these experiences, or that if you have these experiences, it means that you're on doing better than the person who isn't. No, that is all nonsense. The point of talking about these things is just the reminder that we all do need that God really is with us. That he really is there. That he does know what we need. Even in our most secret places, the places where we're not even being honest with ourselves, he knows all about it. And that if we really need to be spoken to, he can handle that. And he will. When we entrusted our lives to him, he takes that seriously. And in the hour of need or in the hour of confusion, he can and he will intervene with whatever wisdom, whatever guidance, whatever warning, or whatever insight we need. Amen.